In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's Gospel gives us an opportunity to realize why and how we should forgive one another. But before this Gospel, I think it is interesting to note what brought this parable forth from Christ. In the book of St. Matthew, if you'll look just before today's Gospel, you'll see that it is introduced with St. Peter questioning Christ. He says to Christ, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Now please note that St. Peter already knows that Christ is of a forgiving nature. He already knows the bounty and the goodness that Christ has for us. And so he doesn't ask just how many times, but he even suggests, "Should I forgive my brother 7 times? And our Lord says, "No. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the commentators tell us that this is not 490, as most of us would like to conclude, but every time those who offend us come seeking forgiveness, we should forgive them. And now Christ is giving us today's Gospel, today's parable, to reinforce this answer that he gave to St. Peter. And he shows us, God is like this master who is going to call each one of us to an account. Each one of us is called to examine our conscience, to present ourselves before the throne of God in the confessional, and give an account of our soul. And there, in the secret of the confessional, it is revealed that we owe God 10,000 talents. We are completely incapacitated. We have absolutely no way of ever paying this back. But yet, humbly on our knees, we beg God, "Have mercy on me. Be patient with me. I will try to do better." And our Lord, most generously, all is forgiven. He's not angry with us. He's not seeking vengeance. He's not seeking justice. He has nothing but mercy. He sees us in our miserable state, the terrible debt which we are incapable of ever paying, and he forgives us. But the tragic part is, most of us are like this servant. After having been forgiven, we forget our offenses, we forget the graces that God has given us, and we go out into the world as if nothing had ever happened, as if nothing had ever transpired. We have learned absolutely nothing from the experience. Because no sooner had this man received this tremendous gift from his master than he meets someone who owes him 100 denarii, a pittance compared to the 10,000 talents that he owed, but he's already forgotten that he ever owed that 10,000 talents. All he sees is this pittance that his fellow servant owes him. And he shows absolutely no mercy to him. Even when this fellow servant employs the same words that he used to obtain forgiveness, he shows no mercy. He is filled with this anger. He is filled with this desire for vengeance. Or as those in the world would like us to believe, he's filled with a desire that justice should be done. You owe it, you must pay it. And he has no mercy, no forgiveness, and he has no recollection of what he himself has just been forgiven of. And though our sins are forgiven in the confessional, I would suggest that it is not so that we should forget them. We have sinned, we have offended God, we have received his pardon, his absolution. Not so that we can forget them and go out into the world and do worse things. All of this has happened to us so that we should learn something from it. When we deal with our fellow man, we should see in him ourselves. What sin has our fellow man committed against us that we have not committed against God? And just as we are in need of God's mercy and his forgiveness, so must we be ready to distribute his mercy and his goodness to one another. And so I suggest that far from forgetting the sins that we've confessed, the sins that we've been absolved from, we should remind ourselves constantly, so that when we see our neighbor, we can say, I am worse than that man there. I have done worse things, and I have been forgiven. Surely I can forgive him this. Surely I can overlook that. And how many times, as St. Peter asked, every time. Or how many times is God willing to forgive us in the sacrament of penance? Every time. And notice that God in his forgiveness is not angry. When we come to confession, we don't meet an angry and a vengeful God. In the confessional, we meet a God who is most generous, most forgiving, most kind, who only seeks our salvation and wants to forgive us everything. He does require that we humble ourselves, that we come and ask for that forgiveness. But when we stop and think about it, that's not such a big demand. And he's ready to forgive. But look at what happens when the servant is called back the second time before the master. The servant who has now forgotten the good that he has received, has forgotten his own evil deeds. Now he comes back, not willingly, but he is dragged back, forced to come back before this judge, before his master. And now the master is a little bit peeved. You wicked servant! After I had just forgiven you this debt, you can't go and forgive your neighbor, your fellow servant, your fellow man, as you have received, you cannot give. And now, because you would not have mercy on your fellow man, I will not have mercy on you. And now this man falls into the hands of an angry God, who will demand exact retribution, an exact punishment. And this parable is given to us so that we might learn a lesson. As those in authority say, you want me to be nice? Or do you want me to be mean? It's your choice. You can come to a loving God, a forgiving God, and he's ready to receive you. But if you refuse that, you will eventually meet an angry God who will pull off that nice velvet glove that was so soft and caressing to reveal an iron fist. The choice is ours. And I think we are fools to make the choice of this foolish servant in today's parable. How do we avoid falling into that same trap? How do we avoid receiving that same judgment passed against us? We must have compassion on one another. We must forgive one another. We must love one another as we have freely received, so must we freely give. As we have been forgiven, so must we forgive. It's that simple. It is that beautiful. Have mercy, have compassion on one another. And what is there that can possibly make me have this compassion, this love for my fellow man? What will enable me to forgive him after he has so crudely and crashly, grossly insulted me? What can possibly induce me to have mercy on such a fool? The only thing that can be brought is the remembrance of our own transgressions. How many times have I not done this same thing, or even worse, to God? And has He not forgiven me? And so must I not forgive my fellow man? You say, but what about justice? What about fairness? I remind you that when this servant was brought to an account, he asked for mercy, not for justice. This man was humbled. And this humiliation of the servant was all the payment that God needed. All that the master required of this servant was that he would acknowledge his fault, accept it. You recall when he's brought to an account this first time, he falls down, he pleads with the master, "Have patience with me and I will repay thee all. Have mercy, have patience." He knows he owes the debt. He's willing to suffer for it. He's willing to accept all the punishment. In this state of his soul, in this act of his will, God accepts as satisfaction for the entire debt. And so, all that we need to expect in justice from our neighbor who has wronged us is this acknowledgement. Every time our neighbor comes to us in this repentant, this humble state, he has already paid the debt. And we must forgive him. This is all the payment that God has required of him. But if he does not humble himself, if he will not acknowledge his own indebtedness, his own evil, how can he be forgiven? And even that this man humbled himself, he soon forgot what he had received. And now, from receiving such a tremendous gift, he goes forth to demand a few penance from a few denarii, 100 denarii from his fellow servant. He has forgotten what he has received. And so now he is unable to give. Each one of us is placed in this scenario. I dare say almost every single day that there is someone who is going to slight us, who's going to transgress us. And many times they're not going to ask for our forgiveness. They're not going to pursue it. They're not going to humble themselves. They're not even going to acknowledge that they have done wrong. And I say we must pray for them. We must still have pity on them. For where would we be if God had not had pity on us? If we wish to admonish them, if we wish to correct them, if we wish to lead them to the state of forgiveness, the state of happiness, we must do so with patience. We must do so motivated by charity, not by vengeance, not because of some hurt that we feel, but truly by love. And love will tell us what we must say, what we must do. But principally, this love will tell us that we must give them the example. We must be patient, as Christ was patient, as Christ carried his cross, was beaten, was bruised, cut, wounded. We hear no desire for vengeance from him. We see no desire for retaliation. All that we see from him is mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And as we recite in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're asking God to forgive us in the same way, in the same measure that we've forgiven our neighbor. And if we have not forgiven our neighbor, we're asking God not to forgive us. And as we hope that God will be ready to forgive us even before we ask him, even before we desire it, to show his mercy to us even before that, we must be willing to do so to our neighbor, even before our neighbor is humbled, even before he acknowledges his guilt, even while he is in the midst of attacking us. Our hearts should go out to him and pray for him, so that he might be converted, so that he might eventually be humbled, so that he might learn the error of his ways. And it's not an easy thing to do. This loving our enemy, this loving of those who are persecuting us, who are seeking our demise, we must love them, and we must be ready to forgive them, not just 7 times, but every single time. And I know It's unfair. I've heard many people say, you know, to be a Catholic is really hard. If you want to fight evil in society as a Catholic, you have to do so with one hand tied behind your back. You're incapacitated because you can't use the same means that the world uses. And physically, worldly speaking, materially speaking, it's true. But when you begin to factor in the divine, when you begin to factor in grace, the supernatural, when you begin to see things from an eternal perspective, you will see that it is not true. The most powerful man is not the one who can exact justice from his neighbor. The most powerful man is the one that can forgive him, the one that can show mercy to him. This virtue of mercy is what is most needed. And it is not opposed to justice. All the virtues work hand in hand. Where there is true justice, there is mercy. And where there is mercy, there is true justice. Let us not forget our own standing with God as we deal with one another. When we reflect upon how God has dealt with us, we will have an idea of how we should deal with one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.